Revelation 2:29, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Lord, give us an ear to hear, God, what you're saying to us as a church. Speak, Lord. Your servants, your children are listening. Lord, to that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach a prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. And so our theme, come Holy Spirit. And so in the next few weeks, I'm going to share with you some topics that I believe that the Holy Spirit is speaking to Solomon's Porch, Hong Kong. And it could actually be very simply categorized in reordering our time, our talents, and our treasures. And so I'm going to be talking about that over the next few months. But maybe there's some things that as a church family that we've been ignoring in our spiritual walk, or some things that maybe God wants us to grow in, or some things that he wants us to change. And we want to talk about this in relation to our time, our talents, and our treasures. And so, but today, I want to talk about on the idea of time or the spending time. And I want to encourage you to weekly do something in terms of your time that I think will be a huge benefit to you, which is house church. So this is what I wanted to talk about last week. So I'm going to do this, but the way I'm going to go about it is quite different. And so so I want to talk about house church today for us. A valuable, I would say, an extremely important, valuable way that we can spend our time this week. But I want to take a step back, and I want to ask a question to us. And I ask this question a lot for myself. But is it possible that we don't fully benefit from something because we have such a limited understanding of what that thing is? And so, like most of us, our mobile phones can do a lot of different things. I am kind of technologically challenged. Most of my, don't laugh, Chow, right? She knows. He's on staff. And so most of my technology, I basically leave it up to Pastor Kenny, right? You know, let me encourage Kenny some more today, right? I tell you, this guy is a technology genius. And I don't use that word lightly. There are many times where I have issues with my computer or my devices. I'll go to experts. I'll go to like the Wan Chai Center, and I'll give them my stuff, and they say there's nothing we can do for you. And I just like, this is a wasted $10,000 piece of machinery now. And I'll go to Kenny. I said, Kenny, these guys said there's nothing he can do. He literally will go on the internet for like 5 minutes, figure it out, and fix my device. This has happened so many times. And I just realized, oh my goodness, this guy is a technology genius. And so I just give my stuff to him. The flip side of that too, he's a genius, but he's also cheap. So which means that all of our stuff falls apart. Have you ever noticed when Pastor Kenny's not here on Sunday, something falls apart with our sound system? Have you ever noticed that, right? He may call it job security, but it's cheapness. He just figures it out in the cheapest way possible. And I said, Pastor Kenny, please, we have some budget. All right, let's do this so we don't cause all these problems. But, so, going back to this, so I'm technologically challenged. I know for sure I don't get the full benefit of my phone because I have a limited understanding of this. We can draw from all different kind of examples. I remember before our current car, we used to have another car, and we had this car for about 11 years, and in maybe 12 years, actually. And for the first 10 years of the car, I didn't realize that in the trunk compartment, there was actually a space underneath. And so there's this huge, I mean, like a huge trunk underneath in the back of my trunk. And it took me 10 years to figure that out. You know, I mean, enough space where I could put like golf clubs and everything inside. And I just didn't even recognize that something space was there, right? I didn't have full use of it, you know, because I have a very limited understanding. My best example, actually, I share this many times, was years ago when we first moved to Hong Kong and we had television. And this is before Netflix and the streaming services and all this stuff. And so in Hong Kong, because I love basketball, they showed one NBA game every week. Do you guys remember that back in the days, like 15 years ago? One NBA game every week. And so we had a television, and so but I would watch NBA basketball once a week in Cantonese. Because that's the language. It was, you know, on the TV station. And so for years, I watched NBA in Cantonese. And so then I had, for whatever reason, I had a few guys over to my home. And I think we were eating breakfast. We were doing something. And we were watching, I think the Lakers were playing in Cantonese. And one of our guys, some of you guys remember Stevie from back in the days. Stevie goes, "Pastor Sam, why are you watching NBA in Cantonese? Don't you know this is in dual language?" And so he took my remote control, and there's a one button and two button, Roman numerals, I and two. And he pressed the number two, and all of a sudden it's SAP, right? Different language. Press a button, and all of a sudden it was in English. I was blown away. I was watching basketball in Cantonese. No offense, okay? You know how painful it is to watch basketball in Cantonese when you don't know Cantonese? All I remember them saying is, "Rick Fox, jump and shoot, jump and shoot." That's you know, everything else, I had no idea what they were saying. And so this was the I'm sorry, not jump and shoot, catch and shoot, catch and shoot. That's all. And so I was watching for years in Cantonese when I could be watching it in English, the language that I understand. And I'm sure that many of us have these kinds of experiences that because we have such limited understanding, we actually don't get the full benefit of. Does that make sense? I want to suggest to you that maybe one of those things is house church. Maybe because you don't fully understand the purpose, you don't fully understand what we as a church are trying to do. And so as a result of that, you have such limited benefit from those things. And so I want to talk about this. I believe that sometimes what we're trying to do is a bit misunderstood. And so as a result, most of us are not benefiting what I think is one of God's greatest blessings to this body and actually the universal church in this way as well. I want to start off by first saying that house church is not our idea. It's not an SP invention. This actually is a biblical idea. It's actually modeled after the early church. Now, you have to understand that if you ever endeavor to do something, you always have to go back to the origin story. And because in the origin story, you'll get the purposes and really the why that you're doing something. And you'll get this really beautiful model of how it begins. And so it's because somewhere along the way, you can lose sight of that original vision because that original vision is so full of purpose. And so we need to go back to the origin story in this way. And it's in the book of Acts chapter 2. And I'll just read this particular verse in Acts 2:42. It's the early, beautiful, pristine, holy, kind of like untouched by evil or evil forces church. And this is what it says in Acts 2:42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And later down in this passage in Acts 2, and it says, and they were going from the temple and house to house, breaking bread, and they were growing. And God is adding to their number every single day. And the fear of the Lord was upon them. And so it's this really beautiful picture. And you see the early, beautiful, pristine church. They gathered in the temple. We can kind of derive, this is Sunday service. And then they went house to house. This is what we, this is a small groups ministry or a house church. And so they went and they broke bread. And so this is what they did. All right, they were with one mind in the temple. And then they broke out into smaller communities, breaking bread, going house to house. And so the early church, we read it in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, or what we call worship. They devoted themselves to prayer, and they devoted themselves to fellowship. These were the incredible ingredients here that took place, and what these ingredients did, these ingredients really brought about spiritual growth, spiritual maturity, right? A lot of different things were happening. I don't know whose kid that is that's in the middle and stuff, but yeah, there you go. Okay? And so I think it's important, right, for us to understand that this was a formula for dynamic spiritual growth. I'm not talking about numerically. That happened. But I'm talking about individually as a body, these guys grew in their passion for God. God was stirring something within them that really changed the whole world. And so we take this passage, right, Mark, this beautiful, pristine church, and we develop a kind of, I don't want to say program, but develop a way of life that really brings about this kind of original idea. And I was introduced to a Bible teacher named Ralph Naber. Ralph Naber is considered the father of small groups. And so Ralph Naber, he was a Baptist minister. He basically went all over the United States, and he's trying to tell people that Sunday service was not enough for you to grow in your spiritual life. You needed more. You needed to be in a smaller group community. And he went all over the United States, and he got zero traction. I mean, hardly, because that wasn't in people's framework. And then what happened later on is he ended up going to Korea, and he met a young pastor named Youngi Cho, who we know used to pastor the largest church in the world. And in their conversations, neighbor had so much passion for this, Youngi Cho said, wow, that's a good idea. And God was speaking to him about similar things, and they basically started this whole small groups. And it just blew up at Yoido, so much so that this church was the only church that we know in history of Christianity that almost reached 1 million members. Can you imagine one local church being that massive? If you've ever been in the service, I mean, you'll appreciate the incredible size that's there. And so Neighbor, now fueled with this success story, came back to the U.S. and now small groups really is one of the biggest drivers of spiritual maturity in the church today. And so Ralph Naber came with what he called the four W's. And this is what we do every single week as a format in our house churches. So he talked about the welcome. This is the fellowship. So we break bread. We eat together. We share our life together. We share what's going on in our lives. We commune with each other. And I simply call it, if you look at this, it's a place of belonging. It's a place where you can belong. And the next W, we worship. We worship. And this is the breaking of bread or thanksgiving. The idea, I know the breaking of bread, it sounds like eating in this way. But the breaking of bread in the New Testament church context is actually communion, which was worship. And so the breaking of bread, and so this becomes a place of beholding. I'm actually quite proud of myself. I'm really usually bad with, like, you know, alliteration in this way, but I found four B's. And it only took me like 10 minutes, okay? It usually takes me like hours. And so, I mean, you guys have no idea what I'm talking about. It's okay. It's just a personal thing here. So worship, the breaking of bread, is a place of beholding. We get to behold the beauty of the Lord, right? Behold his presence and his majesty. And then the third one is the third W is the word. It's the apostles' teaching. The word of God is the place of believing. This is where we learn and we grow and the scriptures come alive into our lives and we investigate and we examine the scriptures and we learn from the text, which is very important. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I've hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. This is where spiritual growth comes from. It's the word. We eat his word. And so we welcome as a place of belonging. We worship as a place of beholding. It's the word. It's the place of believing. And then work. This is prayer. This is ministry to another. This is a place of body building. Now, I'm not talking about like lifting weights, but building the body, right? I had to stretch the last B a little bit, but all right, came up with something. And this is what we do. It's prayer ministry. This is where we really build up the body of Christ. We help each other to grow in this way. A place of belonging, welcome. A place of beholding, worship. A place of believing, word. And a place of body building, which is work. This is the format by which we want to grow as a small group community. Going back to the text, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So let's have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying about house church. And I'll say it this way. If drawing closer to God and maturing as a believer is important to you, then it's imperative that you be part of the body. It's imperative. Brothers and sisters, Christianity was not meant to be lived in isolation. Turn to your neighbor, right? Say, hey, good looking. It says you're not supposed to be alone. Go ahead. I run into people every once in a while. And you know, they're Christians. And I'll say, oh, what church do you go to? And they say, well, I don't go to church. I'm part of the universal church. And I just look at them like, you're crazy. Listen, brothers and sisters, New Testament, biblically speaking, the whole fullness of the Council of Scriptures, it's unheard of to claim that you're part of a universal church but not part of any local expression of that church. It's impossible, right? Whenever people say that, you're just kidding yourself, right? It's an oxymoron, and it's just not possible, right? We are not meant to live in isolation. We're not meant to do faith, to do Christianity in isolation as well. The enemy wants to isolate you. Divide and conquer. That's exactly, he sets you aside. He wants you to feel like you're all alone, that no one loves you, no one likes you, no one understands you. And it's just a flat out lie, because that's not the way that God designed our lives to be lived. Did you know this? Did you know the greatest punishment? This is scientifically proven. There are all different kinds of torture in the world today. You know what's deemed scientifically the greatest torture is actually solitary confinement. Chains, whips, beatings, electrocution, all that stuff. It says in terms of the human condition, nothing affects the human being more so than solitary confinement. You put someone in solitary confinement, they go crazy. Why? Because God created us for relationship. God created us to live this life in community. The enemy wants to isolate you. See, Christianity was not meant to live in isolation. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. See, the New Testament, if you look at the whole of the New Testament is full of language about community and relationships, about really doing life together. There are over 50 phrases in the New Testament, phrases that say one another or each other. Over 50 of them all throughout the New Testament. We are commanded to love each other, to pray for each other, to encourage each other, to admonish each other, to greet each other, to serve each other, to teach each other, to accept each other, to honor one another, to bear each other's burdens, to forgive one another, to submit to one another, to devoted to each other, and many other of these mutual tasks. This is biblical Christianity. It's meant to be lived in community. And so what we need to ask ourselves today is, with whom are we doing those things with? I mean, just take a moment right now. With whom are we doing those things with? And if you're a part of a house church, that's a really easy answer for you, because you're doing it in your small group, in your house church community. It's important that we get connected. It's important we come to church on Sunday. That's important for us as a corporate gathering, right? But it's important that you're also part of a smaller community. Brothers and sisters, this is where you really grow. This is where you really draw into biblical Christianity. It's really important. So I have three main points. I'm going to go through this. And what I believe house church provides for us. So number one, house church can provide brothers and sisters who can encourage you. Okay? House church provides a community, brothers and sisters, who can encourage you. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. It's important. Is there anyone here that doesn't need any encouragement? Right? We all need encouragement. I asked my wife one time. I said, "Hey, Lisa, sweetie, how come you don't encourage me that much?" You know what my wife said to me? He says, "I don't need to. You encourage yourself plenty." And so I said, "I encourage myself plenty because you don't encourage me." This like this cycle goes round and round and round and like this way. We all need encouragement. Here's William Arthur Ward. This is what he says. He says, "Flatter me and I may not believe you. Criticize me and I may not like you. Ignore me and I may not forgive you. Encourage me and I will not forget you." We all need to be encouraged, especially in this journey of life, in this war, this battle that we fight of Christianity, of our spiritual life. We all need to be encouraged on this journey. House church provides such a great venue where we can root for each other. We could pray for each other. We can minister to each other. We can encourage each other. It's something, right? It's something, right? Because we recognize, you have to first recognize that we're all on the same team. I know, everyone tells me, I only have sports analogies. I'm so sorry, okay? Here's another one. Some of you guys know I'm a huge Laker fan. Lakers is an American basketball team. And so there's a particular player that I despise. I mean, I hated this person until he joined my Lakers. His name is LeBron James. Some of you guys may know LeBron. And when LeBron James, before LeBron, you know, when he moved to the Miami Heat, I just despised this arrogant guy. You know, and then he came to the Lakers, and I had an existential crisis. Like, what am I going to do? He's on my team. I don't like him. I can't root for him, but he's on my team now. And so I had to make this decision, like, what am I going to do? I can't root against him because now he's on my team. Do you get the gist of what I'm going here? And so once I came to realize, oh, yes, okay, I'm going to suspend my judgment. I'm going to suspend, you know, whatever I think. And so because he's on my team, I'm going to root for LeBron. You know, and you know what happened in the course of that? My mind totally changed about LeBron. I actually like him now. I mean, you know, I just saw him in the Olympics. Wow, just blown away. This guy's almost 40 years old and the best player on the court. I mean, just unbelievable. You know what I mean? And so, and just because I made a decision, well, I don't like this guy, but he's on my team. Okay, I don't play for the Lakers, okay? And so I don't want to get idea, but my team, meaning I'm a fan of this team. This is my team in this way. And so because he's on my team, I just chose to cheer and root him on. And you know what's crazy? In the midst of that cheering and rooting him on, I found that my heart changed. There may be some people in your house church that you don't like very much. It's inevitable. And I would say it's okay. It's totally okay. But once you start encouraging them, once you start cheering them on, I think something's going to change in your heart. I believe that. I believe that with all of my heart. And then the great thing is, like, think about it. If there's someone in your house church you don't like, guess what? You get to practice one of those 50 one another's in the scriptures. You know, forgive one another, right? Bear one another's burden. I mean, so many of these things that the scriptures encourage us to inhibit and to inhabit as part of this Christian life. And you get to be part of that, right? House church can provide brothers and sisters, right, who can encourage you. It's really important. We recognize we're on the same team. And because we're on the same team, we can root for each other. We can encourage each other. The second thing, and I think this is very needed, house church can provide brothers and sisters who can challenge you. Who can challenge you. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Brothers and sisters, we all have blind spots. Come on. Turn to your neighbor. Say, hey, good looking. So you got a blind spot. I'm telling you, we all have blind spots, myself included. I realized a few years ago that I didn't realize this before. I'm just being very honest. I thought I was a pretty competent leader. I thought I was, you know, fairly open in my thinking and all these things. And I realized that over a course of events that I clearly had some blind spots in my leadership. And so what I end up doing is I end up inviting a few couples in our church. Two couples, you know, particularly that I know that love me, love my family, love my wife, respects the calling and all these things. And they come alongside, and we basically just get together every few months, and I just ask them, hey, you know, lay it on me, you know, let me know. I want to be a better leader. And so we get together, and you know, there's no fancy thing. It's called a breakfast club, and we just meet for breakfast, you know, on a Saturday, with my wife. She's there, and you know, I share what's going on, but they also share maybe some areas that I can improve in, and some areas that you know, I can grow in, and some blind spots that I've had. I'll give you one of them. This is not from this conversation. I'll give you one of the blind spots. Some of you guys that know me, you know I'm fiercely, fiercely loyal. And it's just something in my DNA. Loyalty is a huge thing for me. And so, you know, to the fact that, I mean, this sounds kind of crazy, but to this day, many, many years ago, one of our church members opened up a frozen yogurt stand here in Hong Kong. Actually, two of our members. I love this frozen yogurt. We used to go all the time. But they ran out of business. But I have such a loyalty vein inside of me. I have not visited another frozen yogurt place in Hong Kong, even to this day. You know, not that it'd be disloyal because the business is not there anymore, right? But it's just something inside of me. And so sometimes that loyalty becomes a blind spot. And so I'll tell you how it manifests. I'll go out to lunch with somebody, you know, someone in the church, and you know, we'll talk, and And so I'll have a great time. I'll come back to the office, and you know, some of our staff are there, and I'm like, oh my goodness, this guy's amazing. You know, I mean, I just had, you know, a two-hour lunch with this guy. We had such a great conversation. And I said, wow, this guy. And I'll say things like, man, I don't know, why is this guy not married? You know, I don't understand why this guy's an amazing guy. And then some of our staff would say, Pastor Sam, maybe he's not as amazing as you think he is. And I would say, no, come on, you know, get out of here. You know, you don't know what you're talking about. It's that loyalty that rises up, but clearly there are some issues that this person has, right? I'm not that privy with it because, let's be honest, most of you guys, when you meet with me, right, you put on your it's like your best foot forward, you know what I mean? And stuff, and so maybe because I'm a pastor or something, you don't really share all the, I mean, some of you guys do, you know, which I very much appreciate. For the most part, right, because senior leadership, this happens, you know, in many ways, you more want to impress me than really show your true self in this way. I get it. I understand it. And stuff, and what, for me inside, because I have this loyalty thing inside of me, you know, the reality is I often don't see certain things that I should be seeing. You know, and then I've learned over time to listen to my staff. When they say those things, before I would totally dismiss it. I'm just being honest. I would totally dismiss it. And say, you don't know what you're talking about. And now because I recognize, dude, I have a few blind spots in my leadership that I need to keep watch of and I need to be aware of. You know, and so we need to have people in our lives that really speak forth these blind spots that we have. If you're married, let me tell you, the person who knows all your blind spots is your spouse. I didn't get any amen there. Right? Everyone's afraid to say something. Listen, you should take heed to what your spouse is saying, even though you may not like what they're saying. Right? You should take heed because they know you sometimes better than you know yourself, at least in these areas. Listen, the heart, we think we have a good heart. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. We need to recognize that there's blind spots. Years ago, you met my good friend, Pastor Rick. He spoke about a month ago. But my friends, Rick and Tommy, they were my college roommates, or they were my roommates after college. And when I was a campus pastor, these guys would live with me, you know, different times as they're in between different things. And I could remember, you know, one time I was dating this girl, for whatever reason, my friend Tommy just didn't like this person, you know. And I thought maybe because they're both Latinos, you know, or something. It's just kind of like a Latin thing. They just don't like each other, but it wasn't like that. And I just realized later on that actually he was right. Right? He saw something that I couldn't see on my own. And this is why we need people around us to share things with us and challenge us and some things that may hurt a little bit, right? But it's going to bring you life. Because in reality, the thing that you're doing right now is actually bringing you death. And we think when we hear these negative things, that's death to us. But actually, those things are the very things that are going to bring life into our lives. And so it's important that you have people around you that's able to challenge you. Just to call you on stuff and say, hey, maybe you need to have a kind of a different perspective. You know, to be honest, for a long time, Pastor Nate was like that for me. Right? He was able to help me see something a little different than my own perspective would allow me to see. You know, and now Pastor Kenny has been stepping into that role. It's important. It's important that people are able to challenge you. I can't think of a better incubator that we have in the church than in our house church community. In that place of relationship, in that place with the heart of encouragement, that we're able to admonish, to challenge, to rebuke, you know, in many ways each other, that stirs us into spiritual growth and maturity. This is what we should be praying. Psalm 26:2. Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart. This should be our prayer. The psalmist, he was just, he just didn't have any faith in his own heart, in his own ability to judge himself. And so he asked God to do it. And what a great thing to ask brothers and sisters, particularly your house church members, to also come alongside and bring that challenge to you. So house church can provide brothers and sisters who can challenge you. And the last one, number three, house church can provide brothers and sisters who can lead you. This is important. We're all at different stages of our spiritual journey. House church is a great way to meet people along those different stages of spiritual journey, and to help each other to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is a place where you can learn from each other and really be led by one another in this place. Now, there's certainly in your house church, spiritually mature house church leaders, and I believe that we have that all of them are in that boat, and it's important that you have them, and they take the initiative of leading in your house churches and setting the boundaries and the culture and these things. But really, I believe a healthy house church community actually learns from one another. Right, we learn from our leaders. It's true, but I think a healthy community really learns from one another. I had this experience yesterday, and so we're going through another round of experiencing God, and we're in our experiencing God class, and it was great. And one of our sisters just said, "Hey, can I just share my spiritual journey with you this week of doing EG?" And she just shared about just her relationship with her son. And how that reflected on our relationship with God. And she said something. It was so intriguing. I thought it was so deep and so sweet. And she said something. She said, instead of trying to manage her son, she learned just to delight in him. And I just was sat there, and I just meditated on that. It was so profound. And I think I do that a lot too. You know, like as a parent, I'm just trying to manage my kids. You know, I'm trying to, because, you know, Emma's going to college next year. And so I'm just, you know, we're kind of on her case to make sure she's studying for the SATs, you know, while she's doing her work. And, you know, she's got her IB exams and all these things. And I find myself kind of just trying to manage her time, manage her phone use and all these things. And I forget in the midst of that my main job as a parent is just to love her and to delight in her. And no wonder, right, it's tense at home in many ways. And then I reflect on that in my Christian life, that I feel like many times that spending time with God is a chore or a task. It's something that I need to do, and I forget that I'm just here, Lord, just to delight in you, because primarily you delight in me, right? We love because he first loved us. And you know, I just sat there and you know, she was talking for a bit of time, and I was just soaking it in. And even though I'm the leader of EG, you know, my sister led me yesterday morning, and it was such a blessing. I to be honest, you know, afterwards, I just meditated on that the whole day yesterday, and I just said, Lord, forgive me for not delighting in you, forgive me for making you an obligation. Right, because I'm certainly not an obligation to you, right? I'm certainly not a chore to you, right? You love me with an everlasting love. And just that shift in my heart just changed, right, my prayer time. Just changed my time that I had with the Lord, right? We learn from each other. House church is this great incubator where you can be led by one another. Sometimes you will lead. Many times a house church leader will lead. But brothers and sisters, a healthy community, we all lead in this way. It's something beautiful that takes place. I said this last week, but it's worthy to be mentioned again. You know, when we talk about house church, because we are talking about spending our time, right? Don't say you don't have time to go, right? Let's be proper with our language. Say it correctly. Just say it doesn't mean that much to me. Right? Why? Because you make time for what's important to you. I hope spiritual growth is important to you. I hope loving the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all of your strength is important to you. I hope it's important to you to follow the one another's all through the scriptures. And so part of that too, right, I hope it's important to get into a smaller group of community in this body to grow, to encourage, to challenge, to lead each other. Right, you make time for what's important to you. Galatians 6:10. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are the household of the faith. Brothers and sisters, this week, we have an opportunity to enter into an amazing community of believers in a small group and learn to grow together as a family. Amen? When we close our eyes, let me invite the worship team to come. What a blessing that God gives us the opportunity to come together to follow the New Testament pattern in the scriptures, the pristine church of celebrating in the temple and then going house to house, breaking bread. The apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayer. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. And as the worship team leads, I want to encourage you today. Right, if you're not part of a house church, then let the Holy Spirit speak to you to be part of a community of believers that will and can encourage you, that can challenge you, that can lead you.
There is none beside you. Open up.
Let's pray together. And before I pray, I want to encourage you just to take a moment right now and renew your commitment to your house church in your heart right now. Or if you're not part of one, then take the initiative. Right? It starts in your heart first to say, I'm going to join one. And it's not because it's about being a member of this church, even though that's one of the requirements. It's not about that. It's about getting to a place where you can grow as a follower of Jesus. House church is this great incubator of spiritual growth and maturity. Let's pray. Father, we come as a body, and Lord, we're serious about the great commandment. We want to love you with everything. I know we fall short in many ways, God. A lot of that is because we don't use our time in a way, God, that really is conducive to the spiritual growth and maturity. Lord, we want to carve out, Lord, some time every week, a couple hours, Lord, for a small group community. We want to reorder our time to be part of a smaller family in the home, God, that spurs one another to love and good deeds and to spiritual growth. A place where I can be encouraged, God. Or a place I can be challenged. And a place where I can be led. And so I pray that you would speak to us individually, Lord, about spending our time wisely in this way. Speak, Lord. Your servants, your sons and daughters are listening. Thank you, God. We love you, Lord. We bless you. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.